influence on history and who is likely in the next 50 years to have the most impact. It's pretty hard to tell. But a person called Stephen Skiena said that the person with the most impact, according to him, and he's a data scientist, is Jesus. So they looked at the most influential people in human history, and the outcome of their research was Jesus, by far and away, was the most influential person who have ever lived. That's surprising, I think, don't you? Considering where Jesus came from and what he left behind after his time on earth. He was born in a tiny Middle Eastern village. He was the child of an unwed teenage mother. He worked in obscurity until he was 30, and his window of opportunity to influence the world was a total time of 3.5 years or so. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He didn't start any organization. He never held a political office. He never had a family. He never went to university. He never traveled more than 400 kilometers from the place he was born. Dr. James Allen Francis observed regarding Jesus, he never did one of the things that usually accompanies greatness. He had no credentials but himself. Yet, of all the armies that ever marched, of all the navies that ever sailed, and all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, these have not affected the lives of humans on earth as has that one solitary life. There's still some people, believe it or not, who question whether Jesus actually lived. Seems crazy for many of us in this room who would call themselves believers. What I've noticed is that challenge has increased. Donald Trump would call that false news, fake news. So how do we know that Jesus really lived, given that he's so influential? Well, the best explanation of the data that we have shows that Jesus was a real person in history. People wrote about Jesus, and when they wrote, it was very close to the time that these events actually occurred. So other people, such as Julius Caesar, who we, generally speaking, would accept was a real person who really did exist in history. The earliest writing about Julius Caesar in the Gallic Wars, the earliest manuscript we have, is dated 900 AD. There are a few other copies. So when the Gallic War occurred, it was in 58 to 50 BC. So there's a period of 1,000 years between the event and the writings. And most people would say, yeah, Julius Caesar really did exist. For the life of Jesus, the earliest writings that we have, the earliest copies of, actually, this P52, the book of John, from the book of John, they date in early 2nd century. So they estimate that that first copy, between the time that the event happened and the time that we got a copy of a gospel that talks about Jesus, is around about 90, maybe 100 years after the time of Jesus. Then there are thousands upon thousands of copies of parchments and manuscripts talking about Jesus that you can use to check out how accurate the copies are. Historians would say that that data indicates that it's more likely, very likely, that Jesus existed, far more likely than Julius Caesar. So when people say that, you can just roll out that information. I do regularly do that because I find it unbelievable, from old to young, that people say, oh, he didn't exist, it's all made up. I go, oh my goodness. Historians don't even dare say that. And the historians of Jesus' time, around that time, that weren't fans of Jesus, also wrote about Jesus. People such as Tacitus, he was a Roman senator and a historian of the Roman Empire, who lived between AD 58 to 120. Josephus, a Jewish scholar, who lived between AD 37 to AD 100, and Pliny, who was a Roman senator who lived between AD 62 to AD 115, all write about Jesus. They're not fans of Jesus. They don't like Jesus. They definitely do not like his followers, but they talk about Jesus as if he were an actual person in history. why would they be interested in talking about him if he didn't exist? Those who tell the life story of Jesus, all the things that he said and did, were those who were close to him. So we don't get our best information about Jesus from Josephus, Tacitus, or Pliny. We get it from people like Luke. And they were very eager that people would know about Jesus. They wrote it down. They wanted people to know how amazing he was, all the miracles he did, and why people should believe in him. The passage we heard from is Luke chapter 1:1-4, and explains quite simply, Luke, who was like a doctor, was a physician, wanted people, this person in particular called Theophilus, to know that he'd gone to eyewitnesses, he'd heard what they talked about regarding Jesus, he wrote it down and sent it to Theophilus. Theophilus could be certain of the truths of what had been done. That's why Luke did it. John, the apostle, he gives his explanation in John 20 where he says this: Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. These early followers were very convinced about what Jesus said and what he did and why it was important for other people to know about it. They believed that if you trusted in Jesus, he would change your life for the better. And many of these early followers gave up their lives for this message. Some people think, well, okay, it's all very well, Jesus existed in history, but they don't like the idea that somebody could have died and risen from the dead. And so they say, well, that reality of making Jesus God or Jesus dying and rising from the dead is something the church made up later. Jesus really was just a great teacher, but an ordinary man. And it's the church that invented all these miraculous stories and that amazing tale of him dying and rising from the dead. Is it really that reasonable to think that those followers would make up this story just because they wanted to? Of the 12 disciples, 11 of them died a brutal death. One of them, called John, died at a natural death. So you need to ask the question, would 12 reasonable people take a lie, live out their lives for 40 years, and be martyred for that? Would that be something that people would do? Charles Colson, who was a lawyer during the time of Nixon, ended up going to jail because, well, that government did bad things. And while he was in jail, he became a Christian and then went on to start Prison Fellowship, which is an international ministry now. And this is what he wrote regarding why he became a Christian. I know that the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. So could it be true that the followers of Jesus decided later on, actually, Jesus really did rise from the dead, but and they added it to the story of his life because they wanted his legend to increase? Could that be possible? The problem with that is from the passage we read this morning in 1 Corinthians 15. This is some of the earliest beliefs that the early Christian church held. So we know that Paul, from in Acts, visited Corinth in the time of Galileo, which is dated about 51 to 52 AD. So that means that this letter that Paul writes to Corinth after he's visited is probably dated around about AD 55. And what he writes here is he takes a song or a hymn that was probably sung in households about what Christians believed, and he quotes that in the letter. This is AD 55, right? So just think with me, Jesus probably dies about AD 40-something. AD 55, Paul writes this down, and he says there, "What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Great, he died. "That he was buried." He was buried. "And that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas," that is the Apostle Peter, "and then to the 12. And after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." So how early are Christians believing that Jesus rose from the dead? It was not made up, as that Dan Brown says, a millennia later. You're not finding this 300 years later. You're finding, Paul says, as he writes the letter, early Christians were convinced Jesus rose from the dead. It's impossible. Of course, that's the point. The early Christians believed that Jesus rose from the dead, and Cephas, who was still alive, you can go talk to him. The 12 who are still alive at this time, you can go talk to them. The 150, the 500. Some have fallen asleep, as in died, but some, most, are still alive. From the earliest, whether you agree with it or not, from the earliest, Christians have believed Jesus rose from the dead. It was the foundational belief of the church. Jesus, the game changer, this series that we'll be doing over the next few weeks, looks at the impact of this extraordinary man, Jesus. It has impacted our society, our government, our values, our choices. When we do a series like this, you might think, well, what Jesus has done has impacted the big ideas that shape culture and communities. Well, that's a false assumption. Jesus certainly, as we know, was interested in changing the world. But he didn't aim at the world. He didn't go to governments and say, "Let me give you a policy. Or let me persuade you, O King, that you might agree with me." What he did, Jesus, is change the world by changing one person at a time. The world has definitely changed, but it's been changed by influencing people. People like you, people like me, to become followers of Jesus. And some of those people never wanted to be. They were not interested in following Jesus. Paul the Apostle, one of the extraordinary Christian leaders, was not interested in following Jesus. He was a Jew, he was a Pharisee, he was raised with the best teaching and family background, and what he wanted to do was persecute Christians. He stood by with one of the first martyrdoms of a follower of Jesus called Stephen, and cheered the rock-throwing crowd as they stoned the man to death. He went on his way to Damascus to persecute more Christians, and Jesus interrupted his journey and completely changed his life. And he becomes, through that experience, turned upside down and a follower of Jesus, and probably, with respect to Billy Graham, probably the world's greatest missionary. Billy Graham. Billy Graham was a high school lad, and into town comes an evangelist called Mordecai Ham. Billy Graham was interested with his mate called Grady Wilson in seeing what was going on. But he was not interested at all in the Christian story. He wanted to be a baseball player when he grew up, like the famous baseball player called Babe Ruth. So he went along this night to listen to Mordecai Ham, and he loved the crowd and was utterly unimpressed by the preacher, who told them that he was lost and going to hell. So he got out of the room as soon as he possibly could, and then all night he was miserable and said he couldn't get that message out of his mind. So he went back the next night, and the boys didn't want to be in the congregation, so they hid in the choir behind the preacher, because they thought that the preacher was pointing at them as he was preaching. A lot of finger wagging in those days. They weren't singers by any stretch of the imagination, but they didn't want the preacher to look at them. And then they came back another night. And finally, somebody said to them, come on, let's go up the front. And both Billy and Grady went on to dedicate their lives to following Jesus. And Billy went from his hero being Babe Ruth to his hero being Jesus. And then the rest of the story follows. And then there's my mum. My mum grew up in a completely non-Christian family. A normal Australian, beer-drinking, sports-loving, think-nothing-about-religion family. She went to Papua New Guinea as a banker with the Bank of New South Wales in the late 1960s. It was wild in PNG then. And she decided that the people she was hanging around with weren't quite the crowd she wanted to be amongst. So she'd often walk past a newly built church building and hear the singing. So she decided one Sunday night, to go along to church. She listened to the message. Turned out my father welcomed her at the door. And she became a follower of Jesus. When they came back to Australia, they ended up in a little town called Adelaide. She raised us, myself and my five siblings. She raised us in prayer and word. I would say she discipled me at the kitchen table. She talked about God's word. She answered my tough, maybe annoying questions. And my mum also would pray. She'd pray for her whole family. She was one of five children. My grandfather, who I remember when I was a kid as a fun guy, used to get drunk a lot. He used to come over every year to visit us from Sydney. And one year he decided he was coming to church. Went to Noolunga Church of Christ. I don't remember much about that day. I remember the preacher being really boring. But I was probably nine. He was really boring to me. But my grandfather cried the whole way through that service when he spoke to the preacher and gave his life to Jesus. A couple of years later, my uncle went along to a thing called Kairos. And he sat in Kairos for 3 days, if you know about Kairos, and he had letters of encouragement. His mate had invited him along. He was completely disinterested in Christian things. And by the end of that weekend, he gave his life to Jesus. His wife gave his life to Jesus. His five children gave their lives to Jesus. My uncle Neil, a few years later, had married a Catholic lady. And various things had happened in their life, and they decided that they were going to take their faith seriously. So they have become followers of Jesus, and all their children are followers of Jesus. A few years later, my youngest auntie, Anne, through various things such as a marriage breakup and challenges in her life, went along to church in Wollongong and gave her life to Jesus. The family holidays that we used to have, which were a lot about grog. That's all right, it's just Aussie holidays, isn't it? Became about Jesus. It's a little annoying for the people who are now not followers of Jesus. Because there are a few. Because we have church and on the family holiday now, and we find ourselves talking about Jesus. That is how the world changes. Sure, a guy called Constantine comes into power and enforces upon the Roman Empire, you need to be all Christians now. But that is not how hearts and minds and people are changed. Not through politics and power, but one by one. Through people like Paul the Apostle, through people like Billy Graham, 2.2 million people, and through people like my mum. That's how Jesus changes the world. That's why he is so influential. Because those people are changed by Jesus and they go on to change the world. Over these 6 weeks, I want to show you what kind of impact Jesus has had on our world. But I don't want you to lose sight of the fact that Jesus does this one person at a time. And when you're ready, he can do that in you. And when you're ready, he can do that through you. Let me pray. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run. His kingdom stretched from shore to shore till moons shall wax and wane no more. Our God, you are conquering the world and bringing them into the kingdom of the Son you love. It's not by might nor by power. It's not with kings. It's not with armies. And every time we've confused that, we've messed up. Every time the church thinks that what it can do is take the wrong kind of power and change the world, it's messed up. But when, our God, you change us one by one, heart by heart, life by life, life on life, the world changes. And I would pray that if anyone does not know you today, that they may receive you, follow you, give their lives to you, and know what great news it is to serve such a living Lord. And I would pray that any of us who do know you, that we too might carry this extraordinary message, that Jesus reigns. Jesus rules over all. This we pray in his name. Amen.